I'm talking this for a few Sundays on from the book of Acts, not simply to study those cases of conversion, as so often we do, and we will deal with them, but I want to see want us to see the progress and the development of the early church under the apostolic leadership, which I think is a model for all churches ever since. Now, in the beginning of this work, we pointed out why there was much love and compassion among the brethren of the congregation. Also, there was generosity as they sold their goods and distributed them as they had need. We're told that twice, second chapter and the fourth chapter. There was also a very strong courage and boldness that was manifested in facing the enemies of the Lord's people at that particular time, that is the Jews, which they had to face. And we looked at that, but in our lesson last Sunday that I was here, I want us to notice here that they sold in verses 32 of that fourth chapter, they sold their possession. They were one heart and one soul. Nobody counted all of the things which he possessed as his own. They were willing to sell and distribute among themselves. Now, there was one outstanding character among them, Barnabas, who also sold a piece of land, probably in Cyprus, where he was from. He brought the price of it and laid it at the feet of the apostles. Well, in contrast to that, and I think this chapter division is unfortunate, but the chapter really should have begun with verse 36, because you know the word but in verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias. And so that indicates that Luke here is presenting a contrast. A contrast between the generosity of Barnabas and the conduct and attitude of Ananias and Sapphira. So here we're presented with a contrast. Now it's also interesting to note that back in the very beginning, in Genesis 1 to 3 rather, that when God had created man, he put him in the Garden of Eden. And here there was fellowship between God and Adam and Eve. Here was beauty and charm, and no sin had entered in. But in the third chapter, sin entered in and threw the whole system into an upheaval here. And sin having entered, why, it passed unto all men, Paul says in Romans 5. Well, here was beauty in the garden, but sin entered in. Then later on, as God raised up the Jews to be his nation, and they left Egypt, wandered through the wilderness for 40 years, then they came to the Jordan, and according to the book of Joshua, God opened the river, held back the water, they crossed on dry land. And in the battle with Jericho, they won that battle. But when they went up to Ai, they lost the battle at Ai. Why? Because there was sin in the camp. And so when they investigated, they found that Achan had stolen a Babylonian garment, a wedge of gold, and a certain number of talents of silver. Hid them in his room, so they lost the battle because of sin in the camp. Well, you recall how that God punished that sin by having them stone Achan to death with his family, for apparently they must have been conspirators with him in that. Well, now then we have a new beginning here in the church of the Lord. Now then, for these several months, how long, I don't know, while the gospel had been preached, there was love and long-suffering and goodness among them, and all of the same mind, bold and courageous, holding fast the name of Christ, not ashamed of it, and all that they did. But now sin enters into the camp again with Ananias and Sapphira. And I want to talk about that this morning, the contrast between Barnabas and Ananias and Sapphira in this matter of giving, and primarily, rather, in the matter of deception and of covetousness, or whatever might have motivated Ananias and Sapphira in what they did. Another thing I want us to notice in our study this morning of this chapter, first 11 verses, is the fact that Sapphira was a co-conspirator with him in the deception and hypocrisy that they played, and she suffered the same consequence of it. I think we can learn some lessons from this. The sin of lying, you can lie silently, by what you do. That is, Ananias lied. I don't know whether he said this is all of it or not, but he left that impression. He lied in action. Then when Peter asked Sapphira if this was so, she said, yes, we sold it for so much. She lied in word. So whether one lies in action or lies in word, the consequence is going to be the same. There are several lessons, I think, in this incident, the history of these two, the early sinners in the congregation, and lessons we can get today. Let us look now in the fifth chapter. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and bought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now there was no law requiring anybody to sell what he had and give it. Now he could have given all of it. He could have given part of it. He could have given none of it. And it would have been all the same with God. That's not the point of the thing at all. But the point is that he lied by leaving the impression that he was giving all of it. Now you will notice that Peter, when Peter spoke to him, Ananias, why have you done this? Peter knew what he had done. That was by the Holy Spirit. God had given these individuals the same, the Holy Spirit, and some of the same power that Christ had. You remember Jesus needed not that any man should bear witness to him concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. That's in John the second chapter, about 22 or 3. But Jesus didn't, you didn't have to tell him. He could look into the heart of an individual and tell you the character of that individual. Now Peter also was able to do that, and no doubt all the rest of the apostles, because he's simply the leader here and stands out prominently in all of this. But at the same time, he looked into the heart of Ananias, and the Holy Spirit revealed unto him what had been done here, and I'm sure the consequence of it, that Peter understood that. So as you look at it here in this, now notice Peter's knowledge of it. Now remember, the wife has already entered into this private agreement together with him. Now notice Peter's question. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan put it into thy heart, filled thy heart, to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of thy hand? Now, here you get back to the source of this sin. Satan had filled his heart to do this. I think that's in opposition to those expressions in the New Testament that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. That means he was led here, led to do what he did by Satan. Satan filled his heart to do this. He didn't have to do it. He didn't resist Satan. He resisted Satan, withstood him, and not have done this. But he didn't do that. I think when an individual is filled by the Spirit, it simply means he's being led by the Spirit, teaching of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who revealed God unto us and what is right. And I'm led by that, led by the Spirit. Paul said that in Romans 8. Men are led by the Spirit of God. These are sons of God. Right, so I'm led by the Spirit of God, as I am filled with that Spirit of truth, the Spirit of right. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. When I'm led by that. Now, when an individual is led by Satan, why, if he yields unto Satan in that which he does. So you'll notice here, he asks the question, why has Satan filled our heart to do this thing, to lie here under the Holy Spirit? Notice also that Satan filled his heart. The heart is the workshop. An individual is led by Satan, why, if he yields unto Satan in that which he does. So you'll notice here, he asks the question, why has Satan filled our heart to do this thing, to lie here under the Holy Spirit? Notice also that Satan filled his heart. The heart is the workshop out of which our deeds are wrought. Back in Proverbs 4 and verse 24, the proverb said, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Also in Matthew 15 and verse 19 and 20, Jesus said, out of the heart proceeded, come forth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, railings. These are the things that defile the man. But to eat with unwashing hands does not defile the man. This is that for which they were criticizing Jesus. They were criticizing him and his disciples because they ate without washing their hands. Now the Pharisees as a ceremony. Well, they would wash all the way up to the elbows and rub them and all of that. That's fine. Going to do that. But so far as righteousness or unrighteousness is concerned, it makes no difference whether you wash your hands or don't wash your hands. And so Jesus said, that doesn't mean a thing, but it's out of the heart proceed these things. Now, if he had diligently kept his heart, Ananias, he'd have never thought about that, but he let the guard down. And Satan filled his heart to do this thing, to lie against the Holy Spirit. Now, you'll notice he lies against the Holy Spirit. A little later he says, you lied against God. But at any rate, the point is here, he was filled with the Holy Spirit here in this. Now, he failed to resist the devil. James said in James 4, verses 7 and 8, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Turn unto God, and God will be concerned with you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, Jesus resisted the devil in the wilderness, you recall. Every time the devil offered him a temptation, he always resisted with a thus saith the Lord. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. That's when he offered him, told him to turn a stone into bread. Then he took him upon the pinnacle of the temple, said, cast yourself down. It's written, angel bear thee up, lest haply thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now, his quotation was all right. It's not quite like ours in our translation, because that was a translation from the Septuagint, a Hebrew translation of the old Septuagint version, which he was quoting and which Jesus quoted also in his teaching. So what the point was a misuse of it. God never told an individual, because I said a thing, I can go ahead and tempt God, see whether he'll do it or not. And that's what Jesus answered and said, thou shalt not tempt. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. When he carried up upon the mountain, said, cast yourself, worship me, and I'll give you all these kingdoms. Again, he said, it's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And the devil left him for a season. I think we preached on that some time ago. He left him for a season. Now, if Ananias had resisted the devil would never have conquered him at this particular time. Because Paul said that no temptation taken you, but such as men can bear. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation provide also the means of escape, that you may be able to endure it. But now then, it was in his heart to do this. And his sin was a sin of covetousness pride. He wanted the praise of men. And also, he wanted to keep back a part of the property. He could have kept all of it, but he wanted the praise of men as having done that, which God wanted him to do. And so when you look at this matter of resisting the devil, and the devil's going to attack you in different ways. Now, back in Genesis, he tempted Eve through seeing that the fruit was good for food, good for the eye, and to be desired to make one like God, or to make one wise. Well, in that, he was tempting her through the lust of the flesh. Then when he came to Job, in the first and second chapters of Job, he tried him by taking away all of his property and his children and his health and all of that. But Job still held on to his faith in God. When he attempted Jesus Christ, as I said a moment ago, he answered him, it is written. Always it is written. And so an individual, then the devil is going to tempt the members of the body. So here he's trying Ananias now, and sin does enter into the camp this particular time here. Now note again that the heart is a workshop, and here is where our deeds are wrought. Our determination, what we're doing, won't do. So keep your heart with all diligence out of it are the issues of life. Now notice again, and moving on down in this, how that he lied here. And he said, Satan fills your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of that land. Now note, while it remained, did it not remain thine own? And after it was sold, was it not yet in thy possession? Why, yes, it was still yours to control. I said that a few Sundays ago when I talked about our relationship to what we have. Actually, I don't own anything. It all belongs to God. It's more or less mine on loan. He's loaned it to me while I'm here, but I'm going to leave it when I leave. I'm a steward of it. I think that's what Peter means. While it was you were a steward of it. You could have used it as you saw fit. You were not compelled to do what you've done. I think that it's good to have that generous spirit, But I don't have to sell my property and give it away, and you don't either. None of us do. But what the sin was deception. He lied by his action in this matter. And I want to tell you, my friends, a lie acted is just as big a lie as a lie spoken. For an individual to pose as something that he is not is to lie to God in this matter. And as I've said so many times from Psalm 51 and verse 4, when David said, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done that which is evil in thy sight." All sin, ultimately and in its final analysis, is against God. And it's against the Holy Spirit. Now notice this next expression here. When he says here, "You've lied to God." Now know how is it that Satan, that thou hast conceived this thing in thy heart, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Now up in one place he said, "You've lied." You've been filled here to lie to the Holy Spirit. "You've lied unto God." Well, actually, the three constitute the Godhead. So if I lie against the Holy Spirit or to the Holy Spirit and the truth that's revealed there, since God is truth and Jesus Christ the embodiment of truth, all truth emanates from God, thy word is truth, the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth, then when an individual sins against the Holy Spirit, the truth of God, he sins against God. So both of them are of the Godhead. And that's the point there. So Satan has put it in your heart to lie unto God. And what's the lesson there? The lesson is, my friend, that I may be able to deceive you, but I don't deceive God. No individual can deceive God. God knows every act and every thought of the heart of the individual. And an individual is a fool who thinks he can deceive God in any way whatever. That cannot be done. I think that's the idea of the world today. It's just like it was back in Isaiah, the 28th chapter, when they said, "We've made lies our refuge, and in falsehood have we hid ourselves." God said, "When the overflowing flood shall pass through, why don't wash away your lies and your falsehood there?" Because he said, "The bed is shorter than that a man can stretch himself upon it, and the covering narrower than he can cover himself with it." That's in Isaiah 28, and verses about 14 to 16 or 18 along there. And so when an individual tried to hide behind a lie, then the overflowing flood of God's wrath is going to wash that away, and he'll stand before God in that lie. So here he lies by action unto the Lord in this matter. And that's a serious thing, because it's so prevalent today. Why, stealing and then lying about it, or acting and then trying to cover it up by lying, are simply a part of our society today. It's an accepted part of our society. I won't tell you, God doesn't accept it. It's not acceptable in his sight, and it can't be in ours if we're going to please him, whether I'm acting a lie or whether I'm not. Well, now notice further. Here he says, do you notice here how that the judgment came suddenly? And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all that heard him. Now, I don't know whether Peter knew what was going to happen or not. Peter doesn't show any surprise in this. Former times I thought Peter was surprised, but he wasn't. I don't see any element of surprise in this. Well, what does that suggest? That may suggest to us that probably Peter, the Holy Spirit, revealed unto Peter what he had done, and through that what would have happened. But whether Peter knew or not, he shows no surprise, and it was not Peter that did it. Peter had nothing to do with it. He lied against God. It was God whom he had tried to deceive. And now it was God to execute the punishment against this individual. Now looking back then to Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, they were driven out of the presence of God, and death was the consequence of it. Now it doesn't make any difference whether death is sudden or whether death may be prolonged. The death, an eternal separation from God, is going to be the consequence of an individual living a lie. If an individual lives a false religion or a false moral standard or whatever it may be, he's living a lie. Right now, what then? And so he dropped dead then. Right then, now notice what happened as a result of that. And the young men arose and wrapped him round, and they carried him out and buried him. Now what is the lesson that we get from that? We get two lessons. the condemnation of lying and the condemnation of hypocrisy. And that's all hypocrisy is really. It's acting and maybe a lie in action. Back in Proverbs, the 6th chapter, 16 to 19, the proverb is said, there are 6 things that Jehovah hated. Yea, 7 that are an abomination unto him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hand that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked purposes, feet that are swift in running unto mischief, he that beareth false witness against his neighbor, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Now you'll know 3 of those 7 things that Jehovah hates are Jehovah hated, that 3 of them are of the tongue. God hates a lying tongue. God hates an individual that bears false witness against his neighbor. That is, he bears a witness that's not true. And hates that individual that uses tongue to sow discord among brethren. There are 6 things Jehovah hates. God hates all of them. You know something else? God puts lying in that passage in the same category with murder. Hand to shed innocent blood, that's murder. Or feet that are swift and running unto mischief. Or heart that devises wicked purposes. Or fellow souls discord among brethren. These are things that God hates. Now when an individual acts one of these, then that individual comes under the condemnation and the judgment of God. Well, of course, you can read other passages, Colossians 3 and verses 9 and 10. Lie not one to another. See if you put off the old man with his doings and put on the new, that's being renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that created him. Whether neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, and so on there. Lie not one to another. Revelation 21 and 8, one of the most severe criticisms. But he said, for the unbeliever, and the abominable, the murderers, fornicators, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's the ultimate end of it. So whether an individual drops dead when he tells the lie by God's judgment, or whether he lives to be 100 years old, he's going to face that lie in the judgment, and unless it's repented of and the life is cleaned up and made what it ought to be, then hell is going to be his inheritance, not the inheritance in heaven. Right? So lie not one to another, but for the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, that lying is put in the category of the murderer again. Murderers, fornicators, and all that, their parts in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. God hates lying. Then also you have in this same idea God's condemnation of hypocrisy. Peter said in 1 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2, putting away therefore all wickedness and all guile and hypocrisy, and ending and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby unto salvation. Now here, Peter said, putting away hypocrisy. Now hypocrisy is acting a lie. So this man's sin was covetousness. He coveted this money, but he also coveted the praises of the people. He wanted, wasn't that fine this morning? Ananias sold his property. He brought all the prices, just like Barnabas did. No, Ananias didn't. Ananias left the impression he did, and that's what he wanted to do. He got what he wanted. You remember Jesus said that an individual prays here to be heard of men, well, he'll be heard of men. That's all he's going to get out of his prayer. When I pray, or you pray, or anybody prays to be heard of men, he gets his reward. What was it? He was heard of men. That's what he prayed for. When an individual covets this, he got what he coveted, what he wanted there, all right, but he got the reward that goes with it. So here he shows a hypocrite, the attitude of a hypocrite. He's covering up here the real person. He's acting something that isn't there. The strongest chapter in the Bible on that, the 23rd chapter of Matthew, remember I preached on that a few weeks ago, where Jesus that condemned you, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. About 7 times, the 7 woes there. And most of them are addressed to those hypocrites there and what they did. And there's a woe pronounced upon them. Right here's Ananias there. And the lesson to us is a warning against lying, an effort to deceive God. Now, I don't have to give, I make up my mind. The New Testament giving, as I read to you a few Sundays ago from 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 there, where it is a grace. That is a favor there that I show in what I do there. It's a manifestation, a demonstration of love. As an individual gives, he's to give with liberality. He's to give cheerfully. Do all that. But God said, let a man do as he's purposed in his heart. Not grudgingly or necessity. God loves the cheerful giver. So the Bible doesn't put a tent on us today. But I don't think it means I can be stingier than the Jew was. Hide behind that. Hide my stinginess behind the fact that I'm not under the law. Because the Bible teaches they gave of their means here as they did. And so when we think about that, I can't hide. I say, well, the Bible doesn't demand a tenth, so I don't have to give anything. No, I give as I purpose. But if I recognize the gift that God's made unto me, I realize that I must give with liberality, I must give cheerfully, I must do all that, but I'm not really talking about that. What I'm talking about is here right now is that this man didn't have to give any of that price of that land. But he coveted the praises of the people. So we can do the same thing. I can lie by my action. You can lie by your actions. But now I want you to know Sapphira. Now Sapphira lied in word. Now I know she came in 3 hours later. I wonder why. That raises a lot of questions, doesn't it? Wonder where she'd been during those 3 hours. I wonder if she'd been getting a half. Maybe she'd been to the beauty parlor. She wanted to look real nice when she come in and heard them praising Ananias and Sapphira for giving so much. She wanted to be able to stand up. The Bible doesn't say that. I'm just putting that in between the lines. I wonder. Oh, wonder if why she was not there at those 3 hours. And I wonder why she didn't come with him to give it when they gave the prop money there. These are not answers. You know, that's an interesting thing, and I've said it lots of times. The Bible never answers a question that's asked purely out of curiosity. You ever think about that? When God answers a question, it's a question vital and germane to the life of the individual, to the spiritual life or the social life or the life of the person. God doesn't waste his time answering questions out of curiosity. And that's all in curiosity and all that would answer. So we'll go ahead. Now, note about the matter of 3 hours later, and about the space of 3 hours after it, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Now, notice, now Peter answered unto her. Now, here Peter gives her an opportunity to repent of that decision they had made. But there's another lesson in this, not only against lying and against hypocrisy, but here is a lesson against an individual conniving with an individual who's going to deceive you. Or an individual has a part and shares in the sin of another individual. Now she has joined in and shared in the sin of a husband, so she's going to stand by that. Now notice, Peter asked her then, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. Now here's an opportunity to repent. She could have said no. No, if my husband said that isn't right. Here's what we sold it for. Here's what we gave. Here's what we're keeping back. Well, now, what would that have done for her if she'd have done that? Her honesty would have saved her from being struck dead right there as her husband had been. But I notice the answer. She lies in what? Sapphira, did you sell the land for so much? Probably the sack of money was still sitting there wherever old Ananias had left it. Probably he pointed to it and said, did you sell the land for so much? Now, that ought to make her suspicious, shouldn't it? Well, why would Peter ask her that question? If she'd have been thinking, she'd have said, now what's Peter asking that question for? Is he suspicious? And if I thought he's suspicious, maybe I better tell the truth here. Well, that wouldn't help much, tell it on that ground, but it would help some, no doubt. Or did you sell the land for so much? Yea, for so much. But Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to try the Spirit of the Lord? Now here was an agreement. Now folks, I think that there's a lesson there for us. I just said, a lesson of the sin of conniving with another or making an agreement with another in which I become a partaker with his evil deeds. Sometimes we say, well, now he was the one that decided that. Well, did you know about it? Yes. Well, did you keep quiet on it? Well, yes. Well, didn't you have a part in that deception then if you did? That makes me a partner in it. You can't get around that. Now, we just make these things sometimes. We try to find loopholes where we can get out around and somebody else is responsible. But if I'm a party to it, I share the blame. I want you to get something else. I'm going to share the consequence of it. The consequence was death. Now notice further. And so Peter said then, and she said, yes, why had you tried this together? Behold, the feet of them that have buried thy husband are at the door, and they shall carry thee out. Now, who these young men were, I don't know. We're not told. There's just some young men there in that group at that time, the audience there, whatever kind of an assembly it was. Now, they've gone and buried this man. Now, they're just returning 3 hours later. Now, they're returning, and now then you say, men, you got another job for you. So they wrapped her up and took her and buried her. Here's another thing that has struck me through the years on this passage. That here when Ananias dropped dead, they didn't notify his wife. Didn't call her to the funeral. She wasn't even there. She didn't have any idea he was dead. Maybe she got there and looked around. Well, where's Ananias? I suspect she did. Before we ask her that question, if she knew where he was supposed to have gone after it, I don't know. But at any rate, there was no big funeral about it. That's another thing that I thought about in this. Not only did they not tell his wife about it, but there was not a great show made over it. Brother Mosey Lord wrote an article in his quarterly a good many years ago, it's been a long time since I read it, on the hypocrisy of funerals. I want to tell you, he got right down to the taproot of the thing. There's a whole lot of hypocrisy with funerals these days, and you know that. A lot of money is spent that they couldn't afford to spend. A lot of things said that were not true and didn't need to be said. And there's a whole lot of show then, a lot of flowers spent. The money ought to be, could be used for something else. But now, don't misunderstand me. That's kind of a custom we're in today. But I'm still saying there's a whole lot of hypocrisy with our funerals today. But they just took the old Ananias out and buried him. Now here you take Sapphira out and bury her. She's buried by the side of a husband. Wasn't any ado about made about it. There wasn't a lot of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. There wasn't anything of that nature. Why, they just buried him because they were two hypocrites, died as hypocrites, buried them as hypocrites. I remember one funeral I preached one time. I never got one compliment for it. An old fellow died down in Abilene. I had to preach his funeral. I dreaded it. Didn't like to have to preach it. I just got through preaching in service on Sunday morning. Wanted me to come by the right on church and preach that funeral. He'd been out of, never been a Christian, never lived a Christian life. If he had it out of duty and all that. Well, I took Hebrews over there, counted, appointed unto man once to die, and after this cometh the judgment. And I talked about death and the judgment. And when I got through the judgment, they knew exactly which direction he was going. Not a single person said, well, I appreciate your talk and things like that. Well, I wasn't preaching for them to be pleased with it. I don't like hypocrisy. I don't like sham. Say good what's good you can. If you can't say any good, either don't say anything or tell the truth about it. One or the other. Let me pass on. Well, I didn't so hear them, but now I know the question they ask here, and she'd already gotten into this before, and she could have gotten out of it, but she didn't. And so now look at the verse 11. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all that heard these things. Now great, that's the first time that the word church is used in the book of Acts. Now Peter, I know back in Acts 2 in the King James, and God added to the church. But the word church is not in the original. God added unto them. The word church does not occur until here. Now what is the church? I'm going to talk about that later on in some of our lesson. But in Matthew, the 16th chapter and verse 18, when Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, he was talking about the church in the aggregate, the universal body. For then and for now and for the end of time. The word there means all in the aggregate of those who would be redeemed by Christ. These would constitute the church in the aggregate. Now in Matthew 18 and verse 17, when here's an individual and somebody has ought against somebody, go to him and take somebody with you, then take it to the church. Well, the church there is the assembly. That would be the assembly. Now when he said the whole church here, I think talk about the whole church in Jerusalem. Sometimes the church is church universal. Sometimes it's simply the assembly. And sometimes it's that those that belong to God in a local community. Church of God at Corinth. Or the church of God in Oracle, Tucson, wherever it might be. And so you have the three uses of the word. This is the first time that the word is used in the book of Acts. Then you come over to the ninth chapter, 30-31. And all the church throughout Judea and Samaria had peace, being edified. All right, now that's the church in a particular section of the country there. So you can use it in those different senses. And one paper among our brotherhood, the brotherhood, I think it dedicated the idea of trying to get away from the idea of church. They don't like the idea of a local congregation. They don't like the idea of elders. And they don't like the word church. Well, what I use the word as God used it, that doesn't mean to call out. God who called an ecclesia, called out. Well, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about those people whom God has called out of darkness into his marvelous light, into fellowship with him, fellowship one with another. It's the redeemed people, not a denomination. We began to use it in of our own selves in a sectarian denominational way. Simply means all of the people of God in this community, or that are assembled together, or in the church aggregate, whatever it may be. And so far as I'm concerned, only God knows who they are. I don't know who they are. I know some of them that I think pretty well are in the Lord's ecclesia, but there may be some others I think are, may not be. Maybe some I think are not, may be. This I leave with the Lord. Friends, I think one lesson we need to learn along with these I'm suggesting is to let God handle his part of this matter. Let God whittle on his part of the end of the stick. Let me whittle on my end of it. I've been trying to do that. I believe in letting God do what he's supposed to do, and I'll do what I'm supposed to do. I can't tell you who's in that body and who isn't. Only God knows. He's the one that adds to them, so he's the one that knows. I can tell pretty well. I can tell a man that hadn't obeyed the gospel. He had no promise of being in it. I know that, but I don't know whether he obeyed the gospel or not. A lot of folks I think did. Maybe they didn't. Maybe they just went down wet, dry, and came out wet. I don't know. I'm leaving out with God. But here's the church here now. You know, the whole church here, great fear came upon the whole church and upon all that heard these things. They that heard these things were not in the church. So here, where fear came on the church, and those outside of the church heard about it, as a man alive. We better be careful about that bunch down there, because their God strikes them dead when they lie to him and don't act right. And of course, God doesn't always do it, but they wouldn't have known that. So it kind of helped out there. And I noticed my last thought here in this passage, beyond Ananias, then Sapphira, is the progress now of a church that's disciplined. I think a church doesn't lose a thing in the world when it disciplines members that need to be disciplined. In fact, it's going to gain. Oftentimes, that's the reason a church in a community does not grow. The individual in it that ought to have been disciplined were not disciplined. Nobody got any confidence out of Christianity or what they are. So the church just dries up and dies. On the other hand, that doesn't mean like a church I heard of this past week, not too far from over in another state. A young preacher just started preaching there, and they've withdrawn from 8 different members, and they're killing the church but withdrawing from them. Well, now, there are few that need it, but there may be some that don't need it, but let's don't get withdrawn happy. On the other hand, let's don't let the thing fester till after a while it gets gangrene and dies of its own disease there. And the best meeting I ever had, I baptized 39 in that meeting. I got in there that afternoon. The boy met me at the bus. The preacher did, a young fellow. A little younger than I was. Brother Haley, don't know what kind of meeting we're going to have. So we just had to withdraw from some people here. One of them was one of the elder's nieces. Then somebody, I don't remember, two of them. Well, did they need it? He said, yeah. I know it'll help the church. We'll have a good meeting. Baptized 39 in that meeting. I don't know whether that had anything to do with it or not. But what I'm saying is that withdrawing from people that ought to be withdrawn from is not going to hurt the church. That's going to help it. That's going to cut the dead timber off. Poison is going to eliminate some of the poison in it. And oftentimes a church doesn't grow, never amounts to anything, because of the people that are in it and people in the community that know the kind of folks they are. Now, that's not always so, but that's so often true. Well, now notice here. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Now, notice by the apostles. The apostles were the ones that wrought these signs. Later on, others upon whom they laid their hands, they may have also. They're the ones here that did the signs and wonders, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. That was a large porch here, portico on this building, great temple, where the people could meet. I don't remember how several thousand could meet there, but I want you to notice further now. But of the rest durst no man join himself to them. Who would be the rest? It'd be the folks like Ananias and Sapphira. That's those people who might come in to harass the church, who would come in to try to destroy the church from within. Sin's the thing can destroy it from within. And here was persecution from without. They withstood that. Now then comes sin within, and God takes care of that. And so here the rest, people like that, durst not join themselves to them. We don't have anything to do with folks like that. If I'm that kind of a person, God's going to strike dead, I'll stay away from them. But now notice that wasn't everybody. Now notice next. Howbeit, the people magnified God. They magnified God. They praised God. Because God was the one that had done this. And believers were the more added to the Lord multitude, both of men and women. Now back in the 4th chapter in verse 4, the number of the men came to be 5,000. Now then, multitudes are being added to the point they're not keeping count of. How many? I don't know. Here were 4,000. Now then, multitudes are added. Now note who they're added to. Were added to the Lord. The Lord does the adding. When they obeyed the gospel, God added them unto him, unto his spiritual body, which is his temple, in which he moves among his people. Over in 2 Corinthians 6, 5. Right? And the Lord multitude both men and women, insomuch that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that as Peter came by, at the least his shadow might overshadow someone of them. Now, I want you to get this next point in just a moment. Here's an absolute condemnation of so-called miracle workers today. Not even the shadow of Peter could cure somebody. That's intimated by this. Now notice further. And there also came together the multitude from the cities round about Jerusalem, bringing sick folk and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every few of them? No, every one of them. They were all healed. Now, that's the difference between so-called miracle workers. Now, you let a fellow here meet him in the street. No, I want you in the meeting house. You've got to be up there where we can get a lot of emotion going and all that, and be healed, and where I can deceive the people. All those fellows today claim to be miracle workers as deceptionists. They're just as much deceivers and liars and hypocrites as old Ananias and Sapphira were. And they're going to suffer the consequence of that. Every one of these, when these people brought them there to be healed, every one of them was healed. It wasn't just some of them. It wasn't done out yonder in the corner. It was done out here in the streets, on couches, and those things where everybody could see it. Now this is the beginning of the early church. It began here in this purity there. These individuals turned to the Lord. They turned to the Lord with all their heart. They sold and gave. They were bold and courageous. They held to the name of Christ as the power by which they were acting. And all of that withstood the Jewish persecutions. They stood for the Lord, and the Lord was blessing them. Multitudes were being added. When sin entered, God left us an example of his attitude toward it. When he struck old Ananias and Sapphira both dead, they came in and made the lie. An individual can live a lie. An individual can tell a lie. An individual can act a hypocrite, but he's going to answer to God. An individual can relate to another and cooperate with another in deception or in things that are wrong, and he's just as guilty. Just as guilty. So the Lord then lets us know all of this here and this. So Barnabas was an example of the right kind of an individual who sold and gave. He gave it all. He didn't have to, but he did. Ananias and Sapphira are illustrations of hypocrites who want the praise of individuals and the reputation of doing it, but they cover it up with falsehood and lying, and these are going to be in hell with the devil and his angels. I want to tell you, good people, there isn't a place in God's church for individuals who are hypocrites, who are liars, who are cheats, who are covetous, all that sort of thing. God may put up with it until the judgment. It's ours to take care of it now. God will take care of the judgment. But if we don't, the church is going to become contaminated, going to die. I don't know why some of the churches around are dying. Two reasons. One, they're not doing anything that's good. The other is, maybe doing too much that isn't good. The consequence, they die. Leave the lesson with you this morning. Think about Barnabas now on the one hand, and these other, and Ananias and Sapphira on the other. One was an honest man, gave to the Lord, he gave of himself and all that. First thing God wants to give yourself. When we give ourselves to the Lord, it's easy to give the rest of what we got, all that we got here. And if I find myself living a lie, straighten it out. The judgment's on its way. Let's stand together while we sing the song we've been selected.